Episode 6 of the Music for Ministry podcast.
Welcome to the Music for Ministry podcast, providing an in-depth look at the ministry of music through the lives of music leaders today.
Hello, and welcome to the Music for Ministry podcast. I'm your host, David West, and this is the podcast for those who are passionate about ministering with music. I'm excited about our show today because we met up with Brent Carding. He's arranged three of our pieces at Grace for All Publications, had a chance to interview with him. He's teacher at Faithway Baptist College in Ontario, Canada, and we welcome him to our show today. But first, let's look at our musical resource.
Check out this week's valuable musical resource.
You've probably noticed that more and more of our publishing companies are going to downloadables, not just in the area of recorded music, but also in the print industry. Our major publishers are offering more and more of this in this form. Well, back in 2007, David Parker launched a site called sacredsheetmusic.com. And has provided a way for musicians who are publishing sacred music, who want to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, to get their works in print and available to the masses. And of course, David's made it very easy for them to do that by uploading, and they retain the publishing rights to their song. And for your convenience, he's divided his sheet music into different categories, such as keyboard, vocal, instrumental, both solos and ensembles and choral as such. And then, of course, you make your purchase online, and then you get a copyright license to copy the number that you have ordered. Now, the octavos range from around 95 cents to the vocal solos, and instrumental solos would range from 195 to 495 each. Of course, the ensembles may vary, but I hope that you'll check that out. It's a great resource for your church and for your Christian school. It's sacredsheetmusic.com. You can find a link to his website at graceforall.com/musicforministry. Well, we're here today with Brent Carding. He's a teacher at Faithway Baptist College in Ontario, Canada. And he's also a composer, arranger. It's good to have you here today, Brent.
Thank you very much.
Wondered if you could tell us a little bit about the background of you as an arranger, but let's talk first at where you grew up.
Well, I grew up in Vancouver, which is on the west coast, about two hours north of Seattle. And then when I was 16, we moved to the province of Ontario, living in the Toronto area. I live in Toronto right now. So we're about an hour and a half north and a little west of Buffalo.
And I understand you come from a very large family.
Yes, I'm the oldest of 10 children.
Wow. Were you homeschooled as a child?
I was, yes. The church we went to when I was very young had a Christian school for part of kindergarten and for grade one, and the school shut down, and my mom started homeschooling me, and all the rest of my siblings have all been homeschooled. She is very organized and motivated.
So your parents influenced you spiritually. What at what point did you trust the Lord as your Savior?
I was 5 years old. I just remember playing at home and wondering if I was going to go to heaven or to hell when I died. And my mom was the one that I talked to, and she is the one who led me to the Lord then. And also later on, I was around 12 years old. I had struggling with assurance of salvation, and it was my mom that I went to then, and she helped me again.
What role has music played in your life?
It has played a huge role. Right now, I can't imagine not being a musician and using music in ministry. It has played, for one, a huge role in my spiritual growth. The foundational role, when I really started growing as a teenager, was God's Word. That really fueled my growth. And as I could tell I was growing spiritually, the hymns that we would sing, all of a sudden they became sweet and precious, not just songs we would sing. There were such as Be Still My Soul, I Am His and He Is Mine, I found a friend. Hymns like that really became special to me. So that has played a huge role in my spiritual growth. And then as the Lord allowed me to grow in my musical abilities, it's become a spiritual outlet for me as well, whether it's in composing and arranging or even singing or directing the choir.
Tell me also about your training as a pianist. I understand you've had some extensive training.
Yes, I was, well, my younger sister, and I think most of the rest of my family, my brothers and sisters, started training when they were about 5 years old. I did not want to take piano lessons. And so my parents didn't make me take piano lessons. I was about 11 years old, and I can't remember exactly the reason why, but I remember going with my sisters, I think two of my sisters, to the lesson and thinking, I kind of like to take piano and study piano. Looking back, I can see now, because of what the Lord's allowing me to do, that obviously it was the Lord prompting me, take piano. So my first, I think it was Mary Jo Moore, wrote some books that teach how to play piano at a very beginning level using hymns. So my mom ordered those, and I was taught on cassette tape using those books. And I was taught by my aunt, for one, a couple of other people, but my main pre-college musical influence was a lady named Paul Kerluke. She taught me. I'd already started using some of the Royal Conservatory of Music, which is, it's over 100 years old in Canada, and it is the main music curriculum that piano, voice, many other disciplines as well, teachers use to teach music. So I started at a grade 8 level, separate from school grades. There are 10 grades, and then there's the ARCT diploma. You become an associate of the conservatory. And Paul Kerluke taught me grades 8, 9, and 10. And that was tremendous, because she was an amazing teacher. She passed away about 2 years ago. But I had to play a lot of classical music. Bach, Chopin. Remember, she didn't feel I was ready for Brahms yet. But several composers like that. Ear training discipline, sight reading discipline. It's very comprehensive program for music training. And of course, also theory, then harmony, music history. That was tremendously helpful. And I've told people before that studying harmony changed my life. I've never been strong with my ear. But as far as harmony and the principles of voice leading and part writing, the hymn book became a whole new world. I would come to my lesson, what is this chord? What is this? And I can't imagine not knowing harmony now. I would be unable to arrange anything without that knowledge that I gained during my late teens.
Is that program also available in the States?
It is. I can't recall the name right now. I believe it has something to do with Carnegie, the exam program. We'll have to, maybe we can put a link to, is it available in the States? Only became available recently in the last number of years.
Okay, besides your piano teacher having a mm-hmm. great influence in your life, was there any other person that you can think of that influenced you in the area of music or ministry? Mm.
Yes, when I went to Faithfully Baptist College, God called me to preach when I was 14 years old, and went to Faithfully Baptist College near Toronto, where I lived then. It was close by, a good Bible college. But I also took music lessons because I loved music. I didn't want to stop taking piano and lessons like that. That's where I first took voice lessons. And then Melissa Baker was really in charge of the music for the college. She taught me voice. She taught me piano as well. I had already taken my grade 10 conservatory exam, but I had not learned much about hymn playing. And she taught me a lot about hymn playing. And she also, she helped me with discipline, a lot with playing piano for hymns, and also a love for music, a love for God, and writing music. She was a tremendous encouragement and help and influence to me. Right now, she's at, I believe she's at Valley Forge Baptist Temple in Pennsylvania, teaching in the Christian school.
Let's talk a little bit about music ministry or the ministry mm. that you're involved in mm-hmm. At Faithway, as well as maybe your local church.
At Faithway is where I'm employed. I make my living. And at Mississauga International Baptist Church, which is in a city of about 700,000 people located just west of Toronto, that's where my ministry is in both places, but that's where I am on Sundays in Mississauga. So at Faithway, my main music ministry right now is teaching private voice and piano lessons to the students, mostly those who are not majoring or minoring in music, but just those who say, I have some I had one young man who took lessons from me this last semester who'd never taken piano lessons in his life, but he wanted to get stretched. That's my main music ministry there, as well as I play for the congregational singing on Wednesday night. In my church in Mississauga, I'm the music director, so I pick the hymns, specials, and the choir numbers. The Lord has given me the privilege of directing the choir for the last 3 years or so, which is something I had wanted to do, and it's wonderful how the Lord gives you a desire for something, and lets you do it, and lets you enjoy it. So it's almost like what I have to do is what I love to do. And so I direct the choir. I'm able to help doing a little bit of teaching. So I guess mainly my music ministry involves teaching, whether it's the choir, teaching people how to sing at Special Music, and teaching people in private lessons at Faithway as well.
Are the churches in Canada facing the same musical issues that we are here in the States as far as contemporary music and things like that?
Yes, there's in the independent Baptist churches, there are several in Ontario. There are about around 200 independent Baptist churches in the country. Most of them would have far fewer people than 100 attending. And there's not a huge issue with contemporary Christian music in the independent Baptist churches, but we're a very small part of obviously all the churches of every stripe in Canada. And we'd be one of the few holdouts to the contemporary Christian music movement. But there's always that pull. There's always that pull to go just a little further to the left, a little further, make things a little bit edgier and push a little further. And one thing I found in the churches that I've been in is one thing that I want to help with is create more hymn singing. Not that we don't sing out of a hymn book, but even to sort of push past simply singing 19th century gospel songs. There's nothing wrong with Blessed Assurance. There's nothing sinful with singing In My Heart There Rings a Melody. But like I said, when I really started growing, I really started loving the old doctrinally rich hymns. And I'd love to see more hymn singing, even some of the new hymns, like those that Chris Anderson has written, that I've really been drawn to because of the beauty of the music and the rich truth contained in it. I'd love to see that blossom and grow even more. But I'm thankful that there hasn't been a lot of capitulation to the CCM movement in independent Baptist churches in Canada yet.
Well, this year you've been able to have four of your pieces published.
Yes.
One of those pieces is very interesting. It's a Russian hymn, and it has an interesting story behind it. Would you like to share what information you have about this hymn?
Yes. Well, I went down to Camp Bimmy, which is a missions training camp in Tennessee. I believe it was 2005 that I went there, where a young lady named Rachel Miller came to the camp as well, and she brought a Russian hymn that she had learned with her. She had translated it into English and she sang it. And so I got that song from her and I was able to arrange it. But it was originally written by, let's see if I can recall his name. His last name is Melnikov. And he lived from 1941 to 1972 in Russia. He got saved as an adult. And he said the Lord filled him with a desire to witness and also enabled him to write sermons, to write poems and music for the persecuted church in Russia, which was deemed un-Soviet by the KGB. And he was sent to Siberia, to prison camp for 3 years. And partway during his first prison term, he was sentenced to another 3 years because of handing out literature in a village in Siberia. Part of that entailed solitary confinement, and also he had been forced, before going to jail, into the army, where he was mocked and persecuted for his faith. But he remained faithful to the Lord, but he did not live very long after being released from prison. He found, after he was released, that the doctors gave him 3 months to live and diagnosed after a diagnosis of cancer. And he wrote an article, which I have read part of, a translation of, by Rachel Miller, over 6 months past that. But he died at the young age of around 31. And his life, going to Siberia, prison camp, persecution, and yet a great joy in the Lord, is a challenge. And you can tell by the song. He wrote the words. It's not clear if he wrote the music or not. But the sadness and seriousness of the words, and yet the trust and hope of the music. Or maybe I should say that the other way around. The music is often sad, but there's also joy there. It can be convicting, I find, because we think we're having a hard life sometimes, but never been sent to Siberia to solitary confinement for witnessing, and yet he had such joy, and yet we don't have much joy or much witnessing. I think often there's sort of a correlation there. But his comfort in his song was the Lord, And the title of his song in Russian basically is, "About you I sing, Savior," which obviously was the way he was able to get through his persecutions. And it's a message that's important for us, and even in our smaller trials.
It's a very interesting story. What other inspirations do you find or that you look for when you choose a piece to arrange? Are you looking for just a hymn that maybe has a meaningful message? I know the text is is king, and you try to paint a picture with the vocal parts as well as the piano is complementing that. Can you tell us a little bit about the process that you go through to create and paint the picture of what the author is trying to communicate?
Well, what if we're in arranging a song, what I would look for, I haven't looked for pieces to arrange. It's just normally I come across one and I think, oh, that's beautiful, I should arrange that. Of course, the text is the most powerful part. I want songs that are doctrinally rich and true and that strike a chord in my heart. I mean, there can be perfectly good songs that just don't really strike a chord with me. And then, as you said, the text is king, and whether I'm arranging for piano or chorally, which I prefer arranging chorally, I try to find words that I can add color to. I could change a chord, make it a minor chord. I can add some dissonance. I can tweak the melody a little bit so there can be a melodic and dynamic crescendo to guide the emotions of the listener. Whether it's supposed to be lifting up Christ, there could be a big part, or, for instance, in my song, when the changes to major in the chorus, in this song, "I Find Sweet Comfort," I wanted, in the last stanza, especially, the soloist is high above the choir, and it's a soaring part because it should be inspiring. I find comfort in this song, heaven's beauty shines anew, the peace, and then for Lord, my song is you. For a while, but even just when I was playing piano, my favorite arranger is Marilyn Hamm. She has several books published by Lilienus, because no sung text, it's just piano arrangement. But she brings out the words with the rhythm. You can tell which stanza it is that she's portraying often, or how she alters the harmony to color the words. You can tell what words she's doing, and that has been an inspiration to me. Also at Faithway, Mrs. Baker really taught me, even in playing offertories, the words are the most important. When you're playing an offertory, you should write the text in your offertory, so you're thinking the words as you're playing. It's not just music.
Well, that's some good advice there. Is there any other thing that you might want to share with young people who maybe have a desire to either follow in the area of being a music pastor or ministering music in the local church, or possibly even becoming an arranger?
Well, the most important thing in being involved in sacred music is your walk with the Lord. You need to have a real devotional life in private and really love God and seek to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Like as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't have love for Him, most importantly, you could be an amazing arranger and it's just meaningless to God, who's our audience. The second advice would be two parts, really, after your walk with God, would be you need to get good musical training, even if it's a lot of self-taught stuff. As I said before, harmony, the study of harmony changed my life. Maybe there's some of you out there who are more naturally gifted with your ear, whereas that's something I've been forced to develop. And so harmony might not play as important a part, but still the technical aspect of music is very important in creating beautiful, well-crafted music. So training as far as theory, piano, the best instrument you could play is the piano, but I wish I could play another instrument. Learning other instruments is wonderful too. Singing, and then besides getting training, would be to listen to good music. Listen to the kind of music you want to write like. So if you want to write beautiful choral music, find good choral music to listen to. Not just sacred, find some good secular, classical choral music to listen to. And hear, this is where technical knowledge comes in handy. If you can see the music, or if you can hear it in the music, what chords they use to get what effect. If you want to learn how to write good solos, I mean, listen to a good soloist. Listen, the same goes if you want to sing. Find a soloist and try to learn to sing like them, but do not try to become them, because there is only one you, and you need to develop the voice that God gave you. This is another musical influence in my life has been Mack Lynch. When I was a teenager, I first started listening to his CDs. I thought, oh man, what a beautiful voice. I'd love to sing like that. And my mistake was I tried to modulate my voice to sound like his voice. And I clenched my throat up to try to get that rich tone. And I had to unlearn that. You have to find your voice. As much as you might want to sound like someone else, you're not them. So it's you might as well give up. Become what God made you to be in all these things.
One more question. Mm. If someone were interested in finding out more about you or contacting you, how would they do that?
One good way would be email. My email address is bcarding. So that's B as in Brent, my first name, bkarding @gmail.com. I started the blog a couple of years ago, and I have not done much with it. I would love to do more with it. But that's bcarding, the same spelling as my email, @blogspot.com, and I may be able to develop that in the near future, but as of right now, the best way would be through my email. And I always have my phone with me to check my email. I'm always at my laptop when I'm in the office at Faithway. If you do email me, I will get it.
All right, well, thank you for being with us today, Brent.
Thank you very much for having me. It's been a pleasure.
This brings us to the end of the Music for Ministry podcast. You can find links and program notes to our show at graceforall.com/musicforministry. If you've enjoyed this podcast, be sure to tell your friends about it. And do me a favor, head over to iTunes and give us a rating and give a review. And also feel free to subscribe to the podcast. Have a great day and make Music for Ministry your passion too.
The Music for Ministry podcast is a production of Grace for All Publications.